Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have sort of bookends here. The Old Testament lesson records the promise that there would be a seed of the woman who would destroy the devil's work. And now, how many thousands of years later, comes the messenger to Mary to proclaim that this was in fact going to happen. And we have the record of this written in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, as our text for this morning. Let us rise. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, every so often I run into people who tell me that the events recorded in the Bible were put there in order to justify certain beliefs and teachings of the church. And I don't know where they get this, the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, some of these bogus, I won't even call them documentaries, that are there on TV. If that were the case, how many different versions of the Gospels would we have? Because, let's face it, human beings dream up all kinds of religious ideas. Now, the fact is that we have this unanimous witness as to who Christ is, and there were these certain books that were kept as the teaching of the apostles from the very earliest times and became recognized as the unanimous canon, and that is standard of the church. The fact is, it's the other way around. The teachings of the Christian faith are what they are because of what happened. As you've heard me say over and over again, the Christian faith is an historical faith. That is, it isn't a bunch of people sitting around and musing and philosophizing about who God is. It's a record of what God did, what actually happened, and what God has done to save us. And so that's why you boys and girls start out in Sunday school with Bible history. That's why we spent the last few months in Sunday morning Bible class talking about Bible history. What has God done? Now, these events recorded here in Matthew, as well as, of course, in the other Gospels, in their own different aspects of it, they are the foundation of the teaching of the Christian faith that Jesus is and was God with us. Matthew very quickly captures the situation. These two people were engaged to be married, Joseph and Mary. We don't know how old they are. You hear all sorts of traditions. In general, before you could come to a man and ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, you had to be able to support her. And so the assumption is that Joseph was no mere kid. But we know he was a carpenter, and he was established, and so he came to Mary's father to ask for her, to marry her. Women at that time tended to be younger than 2014, but I don't know, we put those days off later and later and later for marriage. Where I grew up, 17 wasn't all that unusual. I mean, you'd graduated from high school. What are you waiting for? But we don't know how old she was either. And the fathers in this culture, okay, dads, we can all get a little envious here, they were able to protect their daughters more than we can. And so the husband-to-be would have to make assurances to the father of his love and of his willingness to care for the woman. And that was part of the betrothal, which was really an agreement between two families. And then there was a delay until the ceremony and the moving in and the consummation of the marriage. But nevertheless, once settled, once the vow had been made, it was counted as a marriage. Notice here, don't worry, don't be afraid to take to you, marry your wife, the angel tells the man. That the commitment between them, of course, is of the essence of what marriage is. And so it required a divorce to break it. And that divorce could only be given for unfaithfulness. So that's where we are. Now, Mary, it turns out, is with child. And that's a problem then for Joseph. They were godly people, Joseph and Mary. And so it must have been a mind-boggling surprise that she was pregnant before they had moved in together. But Matthew tells us up front, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph wanted to do what was right, and so he wasn't going to go along with what seemed to be a betrayal here. Nevertheless, he was not going to make it any harder on her than it had to be, and so our text says, while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So now we see the situation. Mary is the mother. But there is no human father. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to be with child. That child then was conceived in Mary, but was begotten of God. Here's a new being, Jesus, a child who, like you, came into existence in his mother. So he was a human child, but at the same time, we're told, he's also the eternal God who came forth from heaven, and the eternal God became man. So as we read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So because of what happened there, the Christian faith proclaims that God became man, but didn't cease to be God. And so Jesus is the man who is God. Now, is this what Jesus taught? Well, of course, if you read the record of the trial by one of the eyewitnesses, John, you realize good and well that this is what he taught. That's what he was on trial for. Remember, the high priest said, I abjure you in the name of God, to declare whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you said it. This is what Jesus taught to the Pharisees. That's what got him in trouble, because they could not imagine or accept that he was in fact divine. But when the Pharisees were gathered together, Matthew 22 records, and Jesus is talking about Psalm 110 here. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit," that is, being inspired in his writing, "call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" So David, by inspiration, called the man who was to be his descendant Lord. Why? Well, because this man who is his descendant, Jesus Christ, is the Lord God. Now, Jesus emphasized this again when he was talking with his own disciples. Others had been put off by his teaching and had begun to abandon him. His popularity had declined because he wasn't saying what people wanted to hear, necessarily. "So do you also want to go away?" Jesus asked his disciples. It's in John chapter 6. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All of this is because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, through God, of the Virgin Mary, a woman. God became man, and so that man is God. And why did he do this? In order to be the Savior of all mankind. In order to be your Savior and mine. What do these events here mean to you? You know, one of the reasons that we're preaching, if you will, on the catechism, we're not really preaching on the catechism, we're preaching on the scriptures, but we're using the catechism for our list of lessons this year. And why do we do that? Well, we want to make sure that we don't just take it for granted what God has done to save us. You see, it isn't just a phrase here and there. Jesus is my Savior. That's true. But how could that be? What needed to happen for you and me to close our eyes in death someday in the certainty that we open them in the resurrection? You know, death is real. Life is real. Eternal life is real. These aren't just ideas that we throw around. They're rooted in history. And on the one hand, this history was very human, very homely, very personal. The pregnant girl, the apparent betrayal, finding out it wasn't a betrayal, Joseph's on an emotional roller coaster. Then there was the wedding. Was it moved up or not? We're not told. The explanations to the family, how did that go? Getting to know each other as husband and wife and yet abstaining until the child was born. That's all a pretty homely story. But on the other hand, these were cosmic events. What does that mean? It means extending beyond space and time. Because this child was and is Emmanuel, God with us. Think about what this means, that God, the Creator, who is infinite, came inside his creation, inside this world. God, who is infinite, came to be in and came to actually be Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are plenty of people who say, well, that can't be so. You know, how can the infinite be contained in the finite? That's a famous Calvinist expression. Well, the answer is it's a mystery. I don't know how. I'm not God. But think about what this means. God himself, the infinite, has entered into the finite, his own creation, has entered into the man, Jesus. And Jesus, as a man born of Mary, is a creature to that extent. And some even use the term that God invaded time and history in order to come inside of it. But because he became man, this means a lot for us. For one thing, it means that when God came to us in this way, he didn't come in glory and judgment. He came in a way that he could not have to judge us, but could come to save us. He came in service. He came in obedience. As Paul writes, we've quoted it before, it's our gradual during the season of Lent. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So God could dwell with us, and instead of visiting judgment upon us from the outside of this world, he saves us from the inside of the world. And that's what we need, because of think of what we otherwise are. You ever told a lie? Liar. Ever taken something that wasn't yours? Ever kind of been a little sleepy and tired on the job and not given a full day's effort? Thief. Ever held a grudge? Ever been angry without a cause? Hater. Murderer. Ever felt a desire for someone you're not married to? Adulterer. Ever used the name God or Jesus in a careless way? Blasphemer. And the penalty for all of these is death in time and in eternity. Ah. But Christ died your death for you. And properly speaking, he died your death as you. And he could do that because he is a man conceived of a woman, just like you and me. And at the same time, he was victorious over death. And he rose from the dead because this man who died as you also is true God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so he has conquered death as you. By contrast with us, Christ was no liar. He was honest. He was no thief. He was generous. He wasn't hurtful. He was full of healing and of loving kindness. He wasn't given to lust. He was chaste and virtuous. He wasn't a blasphemer, but above all, he was the Logos, the Word, who proclaimed and praised and honored God in every way. Just as he died your death for you because he was true man born of Mary, he could live a life of righteousness because he's true God conceived by the Holy Spirit. And because he was true God conceived by the Holy Spirit, he prevailed over every temptation and lived a holy life. But then he's also a man, so he could do it for you. And so we're no longer thieves and blasphemers. For God looks upon you and sees the righteousness that comes from God and is given to you, the righteousness that is from God, from Christ's living it, and is yours by faith. This truth, this comforting gospel, this revelation of how you and I have escaped condemnation in Christ is because of that historical event. A woman became pregnant without having a husband as such by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, God was with us, and God is with us. He's with us in what we call the mystical union with his believers. He promises to you, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's with us in the divine service right now. We gather together in his name, that invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is to declare that it is in his name that we gather, and he promises, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He's with us in the sacrament of the altar as Holy Supper. "This is my body," he says, "this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is true God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is at the same time true man, born of the Virgin Mary, all to save you. This is most certainly true. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.